Lord, we're grateful that we can be here, grateful for the Bible, grateful for our building, grateful for our fellowship, grateful even for, you know, what we have available, our technology, for those that can't make it, and maybe, Lord, those that just aren't quite ready to get back with us. And Lord, honestly, there's some folks that just in their health and their situation in life, they shouldn't be back, they can't be back, and we're grateful for what we have. We're grateful for the different ways that we can reach out, connect with one another, be blessed through the study of your word as your word studies us. So everything that you'd like to do this evening, we commit it to you, commit our hearts to you, our minds to you. It's a Wednesday, middle of the week. I'm sure that there's a lot of us that are a little bit on the tired side of things. Well, Lord, would you refresh us even, not just spiritually, though we long for that, but even mentally, perhaps physically, however you might work in our mortal frames, that you might kind of reinvigorate us a little bit to be excited about what you'll want to do in and through us this coming or the next coming days or for the rest of our week. So we commit all this to you, grateful for our time in the book of Exodus, and we'd ask one more time that you'd speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we got as far as chapter 39 of the book of Exodus and verse 30, so we'll pick it up in verse 31. They tied it, this would be what? This, the ephod that they were putting together. And, of course, the gold plate, verse 30, the plate of the holy crown of pure gold, and wrote on it an inscription like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And they tied to it, a blue cord to fasten it above on the turban as the Lord had commanded Moses. We talked about this a little bit last week, but I really just so love that. The simplicity, the practicality of these things. They tied it to fasten it. What's the spiritual significance? So like it didn't fall apart, right? Does there have to be some kind of deep spiritual meaning? No, not necessarily. I'm going to get to this when we do the how to study your Bible thing, but I think about this a lot, and I probably reference it a lot. And if you've heard me say this once here at Calvary Chapel, you've probably heard me say it 5 to 10 times. But I think about in John chapter 3, when John the Baptist was baptizing, it tells us John was baptizing in this place called Aenon near Salim. Like, ooh, I wonder if that had like some great spiritual Old Testament significance. I wonder like if some great thing happened there in the Old Testament. But it tells us, this is John chapter 3 and verse 23, he baptized there in Aenon near Salim because there was much water there. I love that. Like, why? Because a lot of people were coming to be baptized. And so John the Baptist and his disciples, because he had disciples, they probably thought, well, what are we going to do here, man? Look at all these people. Well, sir, we probably need a place. I know there's a great place that's got all kinds of water. Well, let's go there. It doesn't say because this there was no representing anything. It was just that practical. Here in chapter 39, and we talked about this a little bit last week, you know, some of it so things wouldn't fall apart or the ends would not fray, that kind of thing. Some of it's just that practical, and the Lord is interested in the practical things too. So verse 32, thus all the work of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, was finished, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so they did. Please take a mental note of that, kind of lock that away in your brain right now, because we're going to read that on several occasions here through the end of the book. And they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all its furnishings, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets. The coverings of ram skins dyed red, the coverings of badger skins, the veil of the covering, the ark of the testimony with its poles, and the mercy seat, the table, all its utensils, and the showbread. Now, of course, we've gone to a lot of detail earlier in our study, when the Lord was telling Moses, this is what you're going to build and this is how you're going to build it. And then Moses comes down from the mountain And he says to the children of Israel, this is what the Lord says, we have to build it this way. And then we kind of read through all that again with here's how they made it according to the pattern as God commanded. And then here, he's just kind of going through almost like a checklist. And it's again, it's the guy with the clipboard sort of thing. All right, do we have the ram skinned? Yes, we do. Okay, all the poles, who's got, okay, good, the clasps. Okay, good. And so they're just kind of going through everything that the Lord had commanded them to do, they did. Verse 37, the pure gold lampstand with its lamps, the lamps set in order, all its utensils and the oil for light, the gold altar, the anointing oil and the sweet incense, the screen for the tabernacle door. Verse 39, the bronze altar, its grates of bronze, its poles and all its utensils, the laver with its base, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its sockets, the screens, or screen, excuse me, for the court gate, its cords, its pegs, all the utensils for the service of the tabernacle, for the tent of meeting, and the garments of ministry to minister in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest and his son's garments to minister as priest. Just a quick note with this. Again, we'll touch on some of these types of things when we get to the how to study your Bible. I don't know, we'll call it a course, but pay attention. It's a Wednesday night, so you probably don't want to hear this. Do you remember when you were a kid and it was English class, grammar class, and you got to diagram sentences? Did anyone you're like just chomping at the bit? Ooh, we get to diagram sentences. Like I remember, and I enjoyed English, but I remember sitting there going, seriously? Like, is this? But this is sometimes really helpful. Just look at the basic grammar. Like, what is being communicated here in the English language? Notice again, verse 41, even just highlight simple things like this. The prepositions, which form these little prepositional phrases, and the garments, verse 41, of ministry. So this is for Aaron and for his sons. The garments of ministry. They were not just regular garments. They are of ministry. To minister. Of ministry, to minister. To, in order to, the purpose, to minister. Where? In the holy place. So it wasn't just kind of whatever with any of this. Really, really specific. Garments of ministry to minister in the holy place. The holy garments for Aaron the priest. Notice that little preposition and prepositional phrase. For Aaron the priest and his son's garments. Again, to minister as priests. Specific. And again, verse 42, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did all the work. And then, and I love this here in verse 43, then Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it as the Lord had commanded, just so they had done it. And what? Moses blessed them. I got a little note here in my Bible for all the way back in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31. The completion of the work of creation, the sixth day. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. He looked over it. God saw everything he had made, and indeed it was very good. Similar here in Exodus 39:43. Moses looked over all the work. He saw all the work. And indeed they had done it. It was complete. And it was complete as the Lord had commanded, just so they had done it. And then what happens from there? Blessing. And I know we've been repeating this, but that's part of what Exodus is. There's a fair amount of repetition in this, and repetition reinforces. Let me say that again to reinforce it. Repetition reinforces. Let me highlight that one more time, because repetition reinforces. Repetition reinforces. There is always blessing to be found in obedience. Always blessing in obedience. Even if it's obedience towards difficult things. I mean, let's be honest, a lot of what God calls us to do is difficult. Think of a lot of the major heroes, a lot of the men and women of the Old Testament and New Testament did amazing things. So many of those things were difficult things that required faith. Like, you don't endure the easy stuff, right? You endure difficult things. And even in difficult things, from God and for God, things that are from God for us to do, there's blessing. Blessing in submitting to His will. I think about my Jesus. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. What was the joy that was set before Him? The common answer to that would be, well, He received all of us, right? But the more I think about myself, the more I think, well, He got the bad end of the stick there. Like, yay, Jesus, look at your great reward, us. Or is it simply this, the joy that was set before Him? Simply doing the will of the Father. Joy in that. Joy even at the cross. This is a glorious thing. Is the tabernacle, all the furnishings, all the implements, they had done as the Lord commanded, and there's blessing to this. Then, chapter 40, verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. First day, first month, that's when they're going to set it up. When is this? Specifically, we're still in the book of Exodus. This is 1 year since the Exodus. And it feels like 1 year since we've been studying this book, but like it hasn't been. But 1 year since the Exodus. I think I mentioned this, well, I did, on Sunday morning, one of the services, for whatever reason, talking about graduations. Oh, commencements, right? Talking about graduations, commencements. It's kind of you finish this, now on to the next thing. And any time I get to share at a graduation, I like to talk about milestones, right? Milestones tell you two things. You're still on track. And you're still making progress. Keep going. It's that kind of thing. This is great. This is 1 year later for them. And there's some, there's progress. Yes, there's some great things. There's been some, como se dice in English, there's been some snafus along the way, right? Like the whole golden calf thing. Maybe we could just, not all the complaining against Moses. Can't we just not talk about this? But here they are. They had done at least this part, and they've been faithful to it. It's an encouraging thing to me that we can look back and say, there's been progress. There's been progress. What's that old adage? Thank God that I'm not what I was, or I'm not what I will be, but at least I'm not what I was, right? There's wherever that goes, but there's progress made. Progress. So he tells them, verse 3, the Lord speaking to Moses, you shall put in it the ark of the testimony and partition off the ark with the veil. Verse 4, you shall bring in the table and arrange the things that are to be set in order on it. And you shall bring in the lampstand and light its lights. You shall also set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony and put up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. Then you shall set on the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And you shall set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar and put water in it. And I've probably mentioned this before in studying all these different things up to this point. You might just Google it, like Google the dimensions of the tabernacle and kind of look and see what the layout really was. It was a big structure. So put water in it, water in the laver. Verse 8 says, you shall set up the court all around and hang up the screen at the court gate. I want to go on a little bit of a tangent on this because I love what's happening here. Again, at the end of chapter 39, it's like this checklist. They did everything that was set before them to do, as in they built all the stuff, right? The weaving of the garments, the gold plate, the ornamental workings that would have been on the priest's shoulders, the turbans, all these different things that they were to bear, all these different things that were furnishings for the tabernacle. And then you get to chapter 40 and the Lord says, okay, good. Now it's time to put it all together, right? Great, you've done all this. Here's all the items, but what's the point of them if they are for the ministry, if they're for the Lord to minister and they're just kind of sat there? Good job, everybody. Made the tables. Made the altar. Great work. Let's just keep going. No. They are meant to be used. They are meant to be put together for service. It's almost, what's the point of all of these items? What's the point of all the energy behind this, the cost behind this, the time behind this, if they're not put into place? And further, if they're not only not put into place, but not put into use. These were designed to be used. I think it's a dangerous thing in church life, and it becomes maybe less Christianity and more churchianity when it's about the stuff that we're, pardon the grammar, but like, well, it's just there to look at. Well, that looks nice. Yeah, don't touch it, because we don't want to get that messy. Well, then what's the point of, we just look at that thing. So you don't ever use it? What's that proverb where it talks about where the oxen are, the feeding trough is there, right? This messy, if you want to do work, things get messy. And if we want to serve the Lord, the things that He's provided for us to use, those things are meant to be used. I'm thinking about this in terms of just some practical kind of pictures, but a nice collection of bricks is exactly that, and only that, a nice collection of bricks, unless they're placed together and built into something useful, as in, unless you apply the mortar, it's just, okay, cool bricks. Like really, if you ever, you know, just kind of look at the front of our building, you can notice some of the bricks, there'll be a little name that's engraved into the front of the bricks. Like it's not on all of them, but they're on a occasional bricks here and there. They're old antique bricks that someone came across, like, these would be great for the church. And like, really, cool bricks, but what's the point of a pile of bricks unless you put it on something and then they're really useful? And again, all these implements, all these furnishings were designed, like us, to be put into place and put to work. And please notice that I said it that way. These things, these furnishings, these implements designed like us to be put into place and put to work. So kind of carrying on that concept, that idea of bricks, I'm thinking of a few different passages in the New Testament. I'm thinking of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. If you want to just take some notes, it's a total tangent, but the concept here is that here's all the stuff for the tabernacle and now let's use it. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." 1 Peter 2:5. Being built up to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And I love the picture that Peter provides for us. You as or like living stones are being built up into this house. In fact, we're called in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, God's building. It's an interesting picture of the church. You know, we're the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, we're called the building, God's building. And then you get this from Ephesians chapter 2. Let me just read a little chunk to you from Ephesians chapter 2. I'm sure you'll be familiar with this to some degree. Ephesians chapter 2, I'll read you verses 19 to 22. "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." It's interesting. It's interesting. Matthew Henry's little commentary on this is kind of short and sweet. He says, "As everything is beautiful in its season, so is everything in its place." Great job making everything, everybody. Now put it into place. Do something with it. If we are to be equipped for the service of the Lord, and then we're equipped for the service of the Lord, what should follow is that we would serve the Lord. I say this kind of, I'm almost reserved to say this. It's almost a danger of a ministry like a Calvary Chapel where we're just Bible, Bible, Bible. And pretty soon it feels like almost the byproduct of what we're doing is like, then we have more time just in church and all we do is study and there's not much for doing. If we're to be equipped for the service of the Lord, surely if it's, follow what I'm saying, because this is really what we do. We teach the Bible. We don't just teach from it, we teach it. So as we're teaching it, as we're being equipped, it should challenge us, as we're being equipped, to go and serve, that we would, again, go and serve. As in, Let me say it this way. The end-all, be-all of a healthy, mature Christianity is not more time within the walls of the church and that alone, that we would be equipped to go and serve. Talked about that at least a little bit on Sunday. They preached. They preached. At any rate, back here in Exodus chapter 40, all of this work, all of these components were for a purposed service unto God. They were not built so that people could just stare at those things. What a nice lampstand. No, they were designed for a purposed, dedicated service. So chapter 40 and verse 9, and you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that's in it. And you shall hallow it, or make it holy, make it consecrated, make sure that everyone knows it's set apart, and all its utensils, and it shall be holy. So this is basically now, as it's anointed, all these implements and items and furnishings are anointed, it's officially appointed, anointed for this service. That's a whole other conversation, isn't it? Those things are great, but until the anointing happens, they're just these items. The anointing was necessary too. You shall anoint, verse 10, the altar of the burnt offering and all its utensils, and consecrate the altar. The altar shall be most holy. We're going to move quickly through the rest of this section, but I gave you a little hint earlier when we were talking about how to study your Bible. You know, do you ever read something and have some question marks? I've got a question mark for this verse. Like, did you catch this? Maybe just read it again. Just look at it for a moment and see if you have the same question that I do. You shall anoint the altar of the burnt offering. Okay, that's similar to verse 9. All its utensils, and consecrate the altar. And then he says, the altar shall be most holy. Some of your translations might say most holy. Some of your translations might say especially holy. I don't know, does anyone have a translation that says absolutely holy? That's a reasonable translation for this. Some translations here in regards to verse 10 and the altar shall be the most holy. Like of all the furnishings, it is the most holy thing. So if I'm going to be a student of the Bible, this would be my question. Why? Why is the altar? What about the lampstand? What, does he have a problem with the lampstand? No, of course not. I was like, but what makes the altar, can I say it this way, so special or especially holy? It's an interesting conversation. If you dig into this in the Hebrew, the word holy is kodesh, kodesh. And so it says it is most kodesh. But actually what this says in the Hebrew is kodesh, kodesh. The altar shall be holy, holy. So most holy, yeah, especially holy, absolutely the most holy, that's fine, because this doesn't make a lot of sense in the English. The altar shall be holy, holy. What? Didn't you just say that? Yeah, but that's how holy it is. Kodesh, kodesh. Again, why? I'll tell you, dig into it a little bit, get your handful of favorite Bible commentators, favorite Bible teachers, and you're not going to get a lot from them. So I just kept asking, well, why? So I'm going to just provide a little bit of speculation at this point. It's the altar of burnt offering. Let's just kind of walk yourself through it. Well, what is it and what's the intended purpose behind it? It is the place for sacrifice. In the book of Leviticus, where we're going to learn more about the sacrifices, more about the offerings, the altar is mentioned 87 times. So Leviticus, 27 chapter book, it's mentioned 87 times. 27 chapters, there's 15 of the chapters, it's mentioned at least once. Interesting further, again, as we're just told here in this chapter, chapter 40, that they're to bring all those things in, start putting it together, start setting it up for the service. Things are being anointed for the service. But the first mention of this altar would be back in Exodus, chapter 20. So this is just me kind of thinking out loud here as I'm studying it. Why is this most holy? It's not the first mention of the word altar, but it's the first mention of this particular altar, this altar for the tabernacle. And it's in verse 24. An altar of earth you shall make for me, prepositional phrase, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. That's interesting to me. And again, this is most holy. Why? Okay, obviously for sacrifices, that's what an altar is. But notice the connection there. Chapter 20 and verse 24, kind of three things that stand out at least to me. Sacrifice, my name, God's name, and blessing. Interesting. Kodesh, Kodesh, holy, holy. And perhaps as I'm just kind of thinking out loud of what this is, the altar being holy, holy, or the most holy, perhaps as it is the model of the heavenly, right? There's the heavenly temple, and the tabernacle is just the model of that thing. The sacrifice of the Son is what makes all of it so important and so purposed. I mentioned this for whatever reason. Oh, yeah, on Sunday we talked about the ascension, right? And what is Jesus doing now? Like, he finished his work on earth, turn to heaven, and now what? He's still working, and we talked about this in Hebrews chapters 9 and 10, our great high priest who's making intercession for us, etc., etc. But there in Hebrews chapters 9 and 10, perhaps what we discover is that one great final sacrifice which produced and provided so much blessing is in view here. It's holy, holy. And maybe the last note, if you guys want to dig into this a little bit on your own, for you note takers, Matthew chapter 23, verses 16 to 22. It's there in Matthew 23 where Jesus is essentially, when Jesus is speaking with the people, he speaks with them, speaks to them and with them in a different tone than he does with the Pharisees, you know, the religious leaders. It's maybe the tone is not as soft as you'd think it should be from Messiah, but he gets all over these guys. And it's in Matthew 23, verses 16 to 23 or 22, where he talks about, where he continues to say, "Woe to you." He calls them blind guides. And he discusses in this section those that would swear by the temple. And he says, whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. That's what the people were doing. And then Jesus, in his soft tone, please notice my sarcasm here, says, fools and blind. Whoa. Okay, Jesus. And he says, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? As in, it's not about the gold. They're swearing by, we'll never swear by the temple, but we'll swear by the gold of the temple, right? So that would be like, it has nothing to do with that. It's the temple's the thing. So at any rate, that's kind of an interesting side reference, what Jesus says about that which sanctifies the other. So dig into it a little bit more, or be like the rest of the commentators that just kind of, I don't know, on to verse 11 and don't talk about this at all. It's just interesting to me. Whatever the reason, the altar is the most holy. Kadesh, Kodesh. And verse 11, you shall anoint the laver and its base and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and wash them with water. You shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him, that or so that he may minister to me as priest. You shall bring his sons and clothe them with tunics. You shall anoint them as you anointed their father, that they may minister to me as priests, for their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Thus Moses did, according to all that Moses had commanded him, so he did. Like, who did all that? Moses. Was Moses a priest? No. But he was called by God to appoint them, anoint them, put them in that place, anoint them for this. So he did all of it. Verse 17 says, and it came to pass in the first month of the second year, here it is, a year later, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was raised up. 1 year in. So Moses raised up the tabernacle, fastened its sockets, set up its boards, put in its bars, and raised up its pillars. He spread out the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent on top of it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He took the testimony and put it in the ark, inserted the poles through the rings of the ark, and put the mercy seat on top of the ark. By the way, it's interesting reading this, just by way of observation. It sounds like Moses did the whole thing. Like, there's a part of me that thinks, some of that stuff had to be really heavy. Like the gold and bronze, and Moses is like, could I get a little, I don't know if he got a little help here for some of this, but I don't want to read too much into this either, but Moses is tasked with at least leading this. So again, verse 20, he inserted the poles through the rings, the mercy seat on top of the ark. Verse 21, he brought the ark into the tabernacle, hung up the veil of the covering, and partitioned off the ark of the testimony as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the table in the tabernacle of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil, and he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the lampstand in the tabernacle of meeting across from the table on the south side of the tabernacle, and he lit the lamps before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the gold altar in the tabernacle of meeting in front of the veil, and he burned sweet incense on it as the Lord had commanded Moses. I mean, again, that the repetition of that, notice what it doesn't say. As Moses saw fit. He arranged the bread in order there in verse 23, how he liked it. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, and Moses did so as was subject to his own interpretation. No, it's, what does the Lord say? Oh man, I need to stay on track here with this, but there's so many people. There's just so much, and like, it's creeping into actual biblical Christianity that's watering down and diluting honest, sincere biblical Christianity. Like, well, did God really mean this? And I know it says that, but maybe that's a misinterpretation, or maybe that's a, okay, but what does it say? And again, just basic Bible study, what does it say? What does it say? Well, what does it mean? What does it say? Before you can interpret something, you actually need to know what it says. And God has said what he means, and he means what he has said. It's not subject to our interpretation. We do need to interpret the word, but we need to make sure it's that. We interpret the word, not how we want to change it so that the interpretation will suit our needs, wants, or individual desires. Stay on track here, Jeremy. Stay on track. I came across a great quote just the other day. And I remember who said it now, but the basic premise of this was, sometimes the thing that we desire most is the worst thing for us. Well, I want this to be this way because this is how I feel. Our feelings don't dictate what is actually so. Our feelings don't dictate what's actually true. They can be in line with truth. And aren't you glad when they are? But sometimes we've got feelings to do things that, no, we shouldn't be doing those things. And the Bible says, please don't do that. And do we have a conversation? I think a few of us had a conversation about this, I don't know, last week or something, like getting to Leviticus. And like, man, what about all those things that, all the dietary? Yep, we're going to study that. And I'll tell you, I heard a Calvary Chapel pastor say this years ago. It takes real faith for a pastor to stand up. We're going to do a study in Leviticus. Like, crickets start chirping. You're like, wow, all sounds real. But all the dietary things. And there's not a lot of explanation given in the Word as to why not, other than so none of these diseases will come upon you as they come upon everybody else, right? So what's demanded of them to obey what God has said? What's demanded of them, in a word? Faith. Faith to obey. Faith is, I don't see how this works. I don't see why this is important. I don't see why this is necessary. I see what they're doing. And they're having a great time with their bacon cheeseburger over there, and I would love to have some pork. You know, like, why can I not? Faith, you got to try. And it's a whole other conversation with the New Testament now, and I enjoy my bacon cheeseburgers, I'll tell you that right now. I also enjoy shrimp. I enjoy shellfish. But the point being, they were not given a lot of information, especially for the dietary laws. Why? Because I said. And I'm saying this, and here's the thing that most of us miss, and most people deliberately miss when they try to reimagine what the scriptures mean. God gives us these things to protect us. And largely, he gives us these things to protect us from ourselves. Follow me. Stay with me. Go where I'm going. Take heed to my word. Yeah, but this feels so... It's not good for you. Well, how could something that feels so good be so wrong? Because it is, because I said, because I know what's not good for you, and this is not good for you. What I have is actually very good for you. This is where people get really bent out of shape over the concept that God is a jealous God. Ooh, people don't like that. What that means is simple. God wants the best for his people, and it breaks his heart when we veer off in any other direction. I've got children. I've got a daughter-in-law. I want the best for my kids and my daughter-in-law. And there's certain things that I request of my kids, and you know, my son's married, so whatever. God bless you guys. But I want what's best for them. And there's certain things, and especially when kids are younger, no, you're not allowed to do that. You got to trust me. You got to trust your mom. It's not good for you. This was all done as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 28 says, he hung up the screen at the door of the tabernacle. And he put the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and offered up upon it the burnt offering and the grain offering as the Lord had commanded Moses. He set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and he put water there for washing. That was the purpose. And Moses, Aaron, and his sons would wash their hands and their feet with water from it. Whenever they went into the tabernacle of meeting, and when they came near the altar, they washed as the Lord had commanded Moses. I'm laughing because I notice how specific it is. And they washed with water. Yeah, because it's a laver, and they filled it with water. And so they washed with water. And notice what it says. From it. Well, I brought my own water today. No, you washed with this water for this purpose from this laver. Well, I don't need that. No, from it, as the Lord had commanded. And verse 33, and he raised up the court all around the tabernacle and the altar. He hung up the screen of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. And again, great, done, fantastic. We're finished with the work. Now it's time to get to work. We put all these things in place so that they might be put into service. Now let's serve. And then after all of these things were built, put into place to be used, anointed, consecrated, then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So much so, notice verse 35. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting. Moses! He couldn't enter at this point because the cloud rested above it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Like, this sounds like Isaiah kind of stuff, right? This sounds like heavenly, but this is here on the earth. Verse 36, whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward, in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. Why? For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. No doubt this would be the Shekinah glory of God. I suppose this is a whole other conversation, another study if you really want to dig into that, and just the glory of the Lord, the visible glory of the Lord, and how it's kind of referenced as this cloud. And again, this without trying, ties back into the study from Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 16. He ascended, and when you look at everything that surrounded the ascension, a cloud. Was it this Shekinah glory, or is it just as he's ascending to heaven, is he just passing through the atmosphere? And then it's a whole other conversation too. But the simplicity of this and the beauty of this, they did not move unless the Lord moved. What an important statement that is. They did not move unless the Lord moved. Of course, throughout Exodus, there was these promises of his presence. The promises of his presence going with them, going before them. Remember Moses, chapter 33, remember what he said, chapter 33 and verse 16. If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. If you're not going, I'm not going, Lord. That's not going to happen. If you're going, great. If you're not, no way. And now here at this point and from this moment onward, the Lord moved, they moved. This is that which is miraculous on display for them 24/7. It's another side conversation, isn't it? Man, they got to see these amazing, miraculous things of God. If I got to see the amazing, miraculous things of God, I would always be on track. I'd always like, except that never happens. It's not about the signs. It's about the word and obedience to what he has declared. At any rate, there's the book of Exodus. Excited to get into Leviticus in a few weeks or so. Again, a couple guests, missionaries over the next several weeks. So we've got a guest missionary. It's actually a great summer. A guest missionary on Sunday from Italy. We'll have a Calvary Chapel pastor from Calvary Chapel Leipzig, Germany. We're going to have Argao and Rachel Ayala here from Ethiopia again with us. Really excited to have them. And do an interview with them, like tell us what's happening with the children. So that'll be on a Wednesday towards the end of July. And a few other side studies. And then I imagine probably early, mid-August. So a little bit of a break here in July into August. But we'll get into Leviticus, which means what? It means it's plenty of time for you guys to read Leviticus two or three times and be ready for this study. So, Lord, we thank you for the book of Exodus. What a rich book, and what a glorious way to conclude your presence with your people. And that beautiful, simple reminder, if you don't move, we're not to move. If you're not doing something, whatever that something might be, we probably just need to avoid it. We just need to find, for us on this side of the cross, find what you are doing and be involved in that. Follow hard after what it is that you've declared in your word and do that. And then ask you, Holy Spirit, to point us in the right direction. Point us to what the Father would have us to do. And in all of it, both with obedience and faith, there's always blessing. Oh, there's difficulty along the way too, but there's blessing. The blessings, again, associated with your name, your presence, and sacrifice. What a picture. So thank you for your word. And Lord Jesus, as we think about you and the work, the eternal work that you accomplished on the cross of Calvary, that altar, that place of sacrifice, that one-time offering for sin for the world, thank you for that. That, Lord, is Kodesh, Kodesh. That is holy, holy. You are the one that sanctifies all of it. Tabernacle, the temple, the heavenly temple, the altar, etc. It's all you that does the sanctifying. Thank you that you have sanctified us for your service. And so may we, as kingdom of priests, called to do work for you. May we do exactly that, serve you. And again, wherever it is that you're working, may we find that and follow after it. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming, gang. Have a great night. Everybody at home, see you in a few weeks.